Please turn with me in the Word of God to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. We're going to read the first 14 verses, Jeremiah 29. Beginning our reading in verse 1, let's give our attention to this inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elsa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Amen. God bless the reading of His Word for His name's sake. Please bow with me for a moment. Let's ask the Lord once again for His help. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, as we turn to the inspired Word, we pray for that anointing of the Holy Spirit. We pray that understanding would be given to the preacher and to the people. We confess that without Christ we can do nothing. We can't preach aright. We can't listen aright. We won't believe as we ought. We won't take on board the truths and the commands that we find in Thy Word. So we pray in Christ's name that Thou wilt equip us with all that we need to receive the engrafted Word with meekness. We pray Thou wilt shut us in with Thyself, take away any tiredness of mind or body. How Satan would love to see somnolent saints this evening. But may there be not only an awakening of the outward man, but that of the inward man, as we hear what God the Lord has to say. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. And amen. If ever there is one type of ministry that a messenger of God hopes he never has to perform, it is a Jeremiah ministry. To be called upon by God to proclaim a message of impending doom and awful destruction, a destruction from which there would be no escape, would be a very hard ministry to carry out. A very, very heavy burden to bear. To preach continually about the wrath of God against a rebellious people, and to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that those very people would not listen to your message, but they will reject you and your message and the God who sent you. I say that would bring any minister to the brink of despair. Had Jeremiah's own soul not been blessed and sustained by God and by His Word, had he not received the promise of future blessings from the mouth of God, then things would be different one day. It wasn't always going to be like this. He would have no doubt been driven to utter despondency. You get a little insight into the effect that his ministry, what he had to endure, the effect it had upon the prophet when you read something he said. Very sad words in Lamentation 3. My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. When you reach that point in your life, it's a very low point indeed. Hope is gone. Strength is gone. I cannot carry on anymore. But there is Jeremiah sort of sits on the border of despair. There's something he remembers, something from God's Word, interestingly enough. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And it's because Jeremiah could see, even in the face of God's wrath, the reality of God's mercy, that he could do what he was called upon to do in a very, very dark day. And that truth is underscored in the passage that we have read this evening. Nebuchadnezzar has come, just as Jeremiah said he would. And the Jews have been taken away captive. This chapter records a letter that Jeremiah, who was not taken away, a letter that he wrote to all those who were in captivity in Babylon. It's a letter of warning as well as a letter of encouragement, and they needed both. They needed warning and they needed encouragement. False prophets have arisen in Babylon among the Jews, who were telling them that their stay as captives in Babylon was going to be very short-lived. It was only a little while. Oh, revival was just around the corner. And it wasn't true. It wasn't going to be short-lived at all. Jeremiah says, don't believe these people who are telling you that you're going to be back in your land very quickly. This is going to be short-lived. At the command of God, Jeremiah writes a letter to the captives to warn them about these false prophets and their false message of hope. In essence, he tells them to go ahead and just settle down. Build your houses, plant your gardens, give your children in marriage. There might be children born in that land because you're going to be there for a long time. In fact, you're going to be there for 70 years, an entire generation. You're not leaving. Rest assured that the message from Jeremiah would not have been received very well by these people who had their hopes built up by these false prophets. There's Jeremiah again. He's so negative. Jeremiah shattered their hopes and brought them down to earth. The great mistake that God's people at that point in time were in danger of making was to conclude, therefore, that God really was against them, that there was never going to be an exodus from the land of Babylon. They would never again see the city of God, never again worship in the temple, bring their sacrifices. It was going to be different forever. They concluded that God has abandoned them in the Babylon. Now that would have been, you know, a reasonable conclusion to make. After all, they were in this mess they were in because they had refused to listen to the prophet. They had refused to repent. They had refused to mend their ways and do away with their idols. Well, we're just getting what we deserve. After all, Jeremiah was right. We're getting our just desserts. But God, who is so full of compassion, more than we could ever imagine, God who knew their frame, who remembered that they were but dust, brings to them a word of comfort. As they listened to those words of Jeremiah's letter, they would have crushed any hope for an early return. And they knew now this man tells the truth. What happened? He said it was happened. It's happened. He's telling us the truth. We're going to be here for a long time. As they listen to those words, God pours in this balm of Gilead in a very well-known text tonight that I've put into its context. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Fast forward 2020. There's nothing new under the sun. God's people still struggle with wrong thoughts about God and wrong thoughts of God's feelings toward them. Especially when their present set of circumstances seem to indicate that God has abandoned them, that He's not interested in answering their prayers anymore. And the fact is, life is full of disappointments. Life is full of afflictions. And that's something that God has promised to us. He's assured us. If anything He's assured us of, we will have tribulation. And through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. Storms will sweep across our skies. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, you ain't seen nothing yet. Not really. Like Israel of old, we have to look at these things and come to right conclusions about God and not end up like the Jews in Babylonian captivity and come to wrong conclusions about God and about ourselves. You see, we're entering a phase right now, I believe, in this world where the attack upon the church is going to be phenomenal. Just beginning to rear its ugly head, the blatancy of hatred for Christians, which is Satan's hatred for the church, basically. And you're going to see trouble like you've never seen. I'm not a doomsayer, but I'm just looking at the scriptures and saying this, things are going to wax worse and worse. And we're going to have afflictions. apart from all the things that just come as part and parcel to life itself, and sickness and the problems at work or the family or death itself. It's so vital that you and I have right thoughts about God, that we don't make the mistake of thinking that the Lord has abandoned us, that He's not going to answer our cries, instead of doing which is so foolish. Why is this happening? I want to speak for a little bit tonight on God's thoughts toward His people. Now, that's what He wanted them to know. I want you to know my thoughts toward you, He says. You're thinking this about me, but you're wrong. It's important. Obviously, it's important to these people in captivity. And it's very dark for them that you have right thoughts about me. And that you know how I really think about you. Isn't that what makes the difference? What God's thoughts are towards His people, no matter what they're dealing with. So first, let's look at God's will. God's will and His thought towards His people. There in the text. You don't see it right off the bat, but I assure you it's in the text. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Those two words in the original language carry the idea of plans and purposes. In fact, they want to write that little note on your Bible margin so you'll know when you read that again. It's so well known. You see, preachers are often afraid of these well-known texts, I being one of them, because you just know them so well. You can quote them off by heart. And the thinking is, well, I know it so well, I'm not going to get anything new from this. Well, I believe you bring out things old and things new. So you'll hear some old things, and maybe you'll hear some new things tonight. But here, purposes, plans, that's what the Hebrew word says. These same words occur a number of chapters later in chapter 50, verse 45 of Jeremiah. Therefore hear ye the counsel of the Lord that He hath taken against Babylon, and His purposes, thoughts, that He hath purposed, think, against the land of the Chaldeans. Purposes and plans. I know the purposes that I plan toward you. It was Jeremiah who said in Lamentations 2, verse 8, the Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. Same word. So when we read here of God's thoughts towards His people, we are to understand that the Lord is referring to His plans for them, His purpose for them, His will as it touches the lives of every one of His people. God's thoughts can never be separated from His will. His thoughts, unlike ours, are not just ideas that fill His mind. But His thoughts are those very plans and purposes that make up what's going to happen in our life from the day we're born to the day we die. Every tiny detail is covered. It's all part of the plan. It's part of the purpose that God has, His will. As we think about God's will toward His thoughts toward us, I want you to see first here the stream of God's thought toward His people. I use the word stream because the thoughts of God toward us, His plans and purposes, are continual. It's not a stop and start thing. It's a stream that began in eternity past, whatever that means. And it continues to this very moment in time. The Lord has never stopped thinking about us. He's never stopped planning and carrying out the plan. He's never slowed back or pulled away from His purpose that was His from eternity. It's being carried out. You know, theological truths, yes, but man, are they so practical. It's so practical when you come down to, you know, bad days. And you get bad news. And there's something that's upsetting. And you have a falling out with your children, huh? Or with your spouse. Something has gone awry in church. COVID-19. Everything. Continual stream. God has been thinking all along, planning and purposing, carrying it out. It's a stream. It's not stop and start. We stop and start in our thinking about God, right? Not the Lord. Not the Lord. He thought of everything long before the world was made. He thought about everything that we would ever need. You people who are planners and organizers, you have a gift for that. I admire you. Not one of my gifts. I kind of fly by the seat of my pants. It'll work out. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. It'll work out. Don't worry about it. But if you're an organizer, every little detail has got to be planned. Well, let me tell you, organizer, something. You have no idea how detailed God is in His plan for your life. You have no idea how every day has been planned for you. How everything that happens in that day has been planned for you. How every need He knew before it ever came, this was going to be a need, and that need will be taken care of. He's the great planner. He knew every trial would be called upon to endure, every temptation that we would have to face, every danger that would cross our path, because He has ordained whatever comes to pass. Now, since everything has been thought of in advance, it's all been planned for, every need provided for, perhaps you might think that God could just now stop and just let His omnipotent plan, faultless plan, carry itself out. No, that's not what God does. The infinite mind of God is always thinking upon His people. David took comfort from that. David said, I am poor and needy, but what? The Lord thinks upon me. I am poor and needy. But God hasn't forgotten me. Even as you sit here this evening, God's thinking about you. He's thinking about your life. He's thinking about where you are right now in your walk with Him. He's thinking about those fears that are in your heart. He's thinking about your weariness with life. He's thinking about those things that have made you sad. He's thinking about what's coming up this week. What you'll hear about. What you'll have to face. God alone knows what a day brings forth, because He planned the day. He thinks upon you. Wonderful thing that, you know, boggles my mind that as many as people there are in the world, he thinks upon them as if there's no one else in the world, just you. Complete attention. They never turn away from us. The text says they're toward you, not away from you. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. I remember being told years ago of a man who found an infant in the dead of winter in Indianapolis, frozen to death, abandoned by the mother, newborn. And he said the tear was frozen on the child's cheek. Heartrending that a mother could do that to her child. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Yea, they may forget. but I will never forget thee. The Lord says, I'm thinking upon you all the time. That's a truth that's too ready to be forgotten when your feelings and your logic and your circumstances all seem to say that God has forgotten you, or that He is not going to bless you. He's not going to hear your prayers. He's not going to answer them. And that's because of your sin that we talked about this morning. Do you think your sin caught Him off guard? Do you think your failure this week just surprised God? Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. I didn't see that coming. I didn't see that outburst of anger. I didn't see that occasion where the eyes were lusting. I didn't know there was going to be that vile use of their tongue. Not on your life. Not on your life. He's been thinking about you all along. He says, I won't ever stop thinking about you. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Remember that God is still thinking of you, looking down at you, looking carefully at every need that you have. Needs that you are not even aware of yet, but He knows about them. There's something else you see in this text. Well, you don't see it in the English translation. And that's the sovereignty of God's thoughts toward His people. It's very clearly marked, this text is, by that sovereignty. There's something, as I said, you don't see in the English translation. Each time God says, I in this text, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, it's emphatic. Underscored. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know, for I am God Almighty. I know the plans and the purposes, because I am the one who planned them. I am the sovereign of all. When you do not know the thoughts that I think toward you, I know them. When you do not understand what I'm doing or why I'm doing what I'm doing, all that matters is that you know this. I know what I'm doing. Isn't that good? It baffles my mind that people get upset pondering the uncontrollable sovereignty of God. What comfort there is. God always knows what He's doing. I don't need to understand. I need not question. I need not ask why. If the Lord sees fit not to show me why, that's fine. Because He's sovereign. There will be times when God's dealings with us will be mysterious. And from our perspective, confusing. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. We would do it differently if we were God. Now, you don't say that, but really that's what you're saying. We are not able to unravel this mystery of providence. Yet the Lord sees everything clearly. He knows His thoughts towards us. He knows His plans. He knows what He's doing. And that's enough, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't that good enough? It should be. Okay, I don't understand. I don't know why. It doesn't seem right. But the fact is, God always does what's right. No matter what the impact is upon my life, for your life, He knows what He's doing. He's God. Cowper, William Cowper, who often suffered with depression, he actually died depressed. I don't know if you know that or not about Cowper. You'd have hoped that his story would have ended. He got through it all and came victorious, but he didn't. He died in depression, often trying to commit suicide to escape what he felt was hopelessness. But he did give the church some wonderful hymns that deal with this very issue. Blind unbelief, he wrote, is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he shall make it plain. It reminds me of what Jesus Christ said to Peter that night in the upper room when he didn't understand why the Lord had girded a towel and began to wash the feet of the disciples. Here was God in the flesh. Here was the Master. And he was now doing the work of a slave. You're not going to wash my feet, Peter said. This was confusing to him. And the Lord gently rebuked him and said, Peter, in essence, you don't know what you're talking about. What I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. I know what I'm doing, Peter, exactly why I'm doing it. Just stick your feet out. That's it. Just stick your feet out. I'm going to wash them. Whether you understand it or not. My, what a difference that would make with us, would it not? Believing this, these are God's thoughts. He's absolutely sovereign. I know what I'm doing. We wonder why God does not come and rescue us from our sad state. Why the dark days go on. Why he's not answering some particular prayer. Why he's not delivering us from this fear. And we end up talking like Asaph. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Brothers and sisters, I have been there. Has God in anger toward me shut up his tender mercies? Foolish talk, you know. But I sure am glad it's in the scriptures. Because I'm the only one who thought like that. It's then we have to remember, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Those mysterious ways of God all find their existence in his sovereignty. Because God gives and God withholds. That's his prerogative. He does exactly what he wants to do. He wounds and he heals. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes he says no. No matter how badly you want something, God says, no, I'm not giving it to you. I love this time of the year, if for no other reason to hear the Hallelujah chorus. And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. I love that. He is the king. He does what pleases him. And what pleases him, brothers and sisters, should please us. To take the words of, funny enough, Nebuchadnezzar, end of Daniel chapter 4. He doeth as he will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The idea in the text is none can, don't do that. None can stay his hand. None will stop him. And what are you doing? None. Because he always does as he wills. He does what he wants. He's God. My, we need to pray for greater thoughts of God and God to deliver us from any puny thoughts of him. Grand and glorious thoughts of God. In the second place, I want to look at a great wonder in God's thoughts toward us. A great wonder. God says that my thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now that I say is a wonder. It's a great wonder that his thoughts toward us, his plans, his purposes are thoughts of peace and not of evil. He's writing to a people who had brought themselves into this great calamity by their refusal to heed his word, to listen to his prophet. They got themselves in this mess that they were in. They were all under this chastening rod. They were all looking into what Cowper called a frowning providence. It was dark. I mean, can you imagine what it was like to be carried into a foreign land, foreign language? You didn't understand the language. False worship all around you. Gone is the temple. Gone are the sacrifices. All those things that you saw your whole lifetime. Gone. Strange place. Hard place to be. And God knew exactly how they were prone to think in those circumstances, and so he reassures them that his thoughts and plans for them were thoughts of peace. The word is shalom, prosperity, well-being. I'm not out to hurt you. I'm not out to bring your demise and your downfall. My plans and purposes for you are to prosper you, to do you good. The truth, I have to say, is very hard for God's people to enter into and to enjoy and to believe. I'm not talking about bad hair days, you know, bad hair days. Don't even begin to rank what they were going through. I'm talking about when you are blown away by a dark providence. When you have been given a sight of your own heart, or when you have found yourself to be cold and backslidden and carnal, and the dark providence comes, the last thing you feel ready to believe is that God, his thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace, of fellowship and friendship and prosperity and delight. But God, I want you to see, reinforces this truth in the text. The thoughts that I think toward you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. That word means misery, unhappiness, calamity. My plans and purposes toward you are plans and purposes of prosperity and blessing. They are not to ruin you. They are not to destroy you. They are not to bring you misery upon misery on misery as if I just want to hurt you. And yet that's how we are prone to think, that God is really punishing us for our sin. That his thoughts toward us are not thoughts of prosperity, not thoughts of peace at all. His plans, they can't be. How is this a good thing? How is this? And yet God says the very opposite. You know what I've come to see We are very slow to believe that the Lord actually delights in us. Delights. I think it's more of, well, he tolerates me. He endures me. He puts up with me. Oh, the mercy of the Lord does endure forever. I grant you that. Thank God for that truth. It will outlast our sin. It will outlast. That's the idea behind the word endure. It will outlast our sin. Oh, but it's far, far more than God simply puts up with us. How can you honestly read your Bible, honestly, and say, it's just that God puts up with me? When he has, from cover to cover, made it so crystal clear, I delight in you. Oh, how pleased I am with you. You know that Old Testament word, Hephzibah? God calls his people Hephzibah. My delight is in thee. That's what it means, literally. My delight is in thee. To the Song of Solomon, he says, thou hast ravished my heart. Me? Ravish the heart of God? Yeah. You have a hard time believing that, don't you? Because all you see is what's wrong with you. All you see is what and why God should not delight in you. Isn't that a miserable existence, brothers and sisters, to go throughout the day thinking like that? There's plenty to find fault with. There's no shortage of reasons. I've said on more than one. I could give you 1,001 reasons why the Lord would never want to use me as a minister. I could give you 1,001. But the gospel is, you are my delight. I love your company. God says, I love it when you come to talk to me. I love it when you come and you just cast yourself on me. I love it when you come to read my word. I love it when you come to my house and I love to hear you sing my praise. I enjoy that. You bring me joy. That's reality. And I say, Christians, we're so slow to believe that with all of our heart. We're crazy. We're crazy. To not believe what he has said in his word. Why in the world would you believe a lie of hell than to believe the truth of God's word? Why in the world? Because you're just like Eve. She believed the lie. And she was perfect. She was sinless. And she took Satan's word over God's word. And we do it so often. Well, I stand here tonight to tell you that God delights in you. You just don't know how much. You think very little of your love for Christ. But he thinks very highly of your love for him. He values it. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? There are times when we enjoy a special sense of the Lord's love. Sometimes it's in reading his word. Sometimes we hear a message and the Holy Spirit comes and just seals that truth to our souls. Years and years ago, in probably 1983, it was just came into the Free Church and Mr. Greer was preaching a sermon on 1 Corinthians 11.
about the Lord's table and those who shouldn't partake. And I just felt so I shouldn't be taking this. I'm so wretched. And I wasn't going to take. But then he got to the text, and so let him come. And I just broke down. I can come. The cup is for sinners. People with all their failures and faults. I saw the Lord delighted in me. You know, that's how the Lord, and this is all part of His plan and purpose to develop these graces in our lives, but that's how He looks at our graces. Oh, our love is so cold, so faint. And that with the hymn, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is cold and faint. But no matter how small the grace is, it's His grace. And He delights in it. That love that you have for Him, where do you think it came from? And the fruit of the Spirit is love. So however small your love might be for the Lord, it was put there by God and He delights in it. You have enough joy, as one old divine said, enough to make you realize how miserable you are. And you have hope. But it's enough hope to make you see how full of despair you often are. It's little. If we just saw how much the Lord delights in the little things that He sees. Most of you know, we have 7 kids. The kids are all grown up now and have their own kids. But this is still repeated with them, but I remember the children when they were little, they would go out. This is when we were in Orlando. And they would come in the springtime and they'd pick these flowers for Mom. Well, I call them flowers. They're really weeds, you know. You know what they look like. And they'd bring in a little bouquet. And I knew it was going to happen. She was going to get her flower vase out, nice, beautiful flower vase, and stick those weeds inside of it. They were just little things. But you know what they were? They were expressions of love for their mother. Well, the grandkids now are in this phase and they will send in the mail their pictures they've drawn. You know, these stick figures. And they're ugly. But my wife says, they got to go in the fridge. You got to take a picture and send it to them. Little things, but they're expressions of love. And as a parent or a grandparent, you delight in them. Don't you see how the Lord delights? It's not the love you'd want it to be, little love, but the Lord delights in it. Or it's the joy. It's not abounding joy, but I've got some joy. The Lord delights in that. Well, brothers and sisters, this is how we got to think about God's thoughts toward us. Finally, the gracious work in God's thoughts toward us. The gracious work in God's thoughts toward us. The text says that God's thoughts, His plans, and His purposes for His people are all working toward an expected end. I know the thoughts that I think, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Literally it reads, to give you a future and a hope. That's literal rendering. A future and a hope. Or as one translation puts it all together, to give you a future full of hope. They didn't have in their minds right then and there their ideas, they're thinking about God's thoughts. This future is as bleak as it's going to be. It's not good. And yet God says, quite the contrary, I know the plans and purposes. It's to give you a future full of hope. For Israel, in the near future, it meant that God was going to restore them. back to this land once again. 70 years, yes, but eventually they were going to get back. The end was not yet and the best was yet to be. But applying this text now to the people of God in any age, it means that the thoughts of God, His plans, His purposes are always working together for good. Always. The Babylonian captivity was a very bitter experience for the Lord's people, but God brought out of that experience a people who would never again return to the idols of the heathen. Did you know that? They never returned to idolatry. It broke them. As Job sat among the ashes, childless, bankrupt, the dogs come and licked his sores. His wife told him to curse God and die. It didn't seem that God's thoughts towards Job, his plans and purposes, were thoughts of prosperity. But when all was said and done, Job came out a far greater man of God than he'd ever been. His latter end was better than his beginning. He said, at the end of it all, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. It was worth it to Job. I lost 10 children. I lost every penny to my name. I lost my health. Every day was full of pain for him. And his wife had turned her back on God. But what he got out of that, he couldn't put a price tag on it. You see, folks, we want to be that man of Job at the end of the story. But we don't want what he had to go through to get there. We want fast food spirituality. It doesn't happen. No quick meals here. Each one of us is a piece of art in the works. God's the great artist. And he takes his chisel and he takes his hammer in hand. And he chisels away and he chisels away and he chisels away. In these times when the providences are dark, I always seem to feel of the chisel blows. And they're painful. But you see, he knows what he's working at. He's working. He's always working. And the final product is, here it is. You want to know what it is? That we would be conformed unto the image of Jesus Christ. That we look like Him. Isn't it worth the grief and the pain, the heartaches, the setbacks, the disappointments? Isn't it worth all of that if it'll make you and me be more like Jesus Christ? If more of the rough edges are taken off and we have something of the savor of Christ about our lives, that people take knowledge that, why, they've changed. There's a sweetness about them that wasn't there before. They're more like Jesus. That's the work of God and His thoughts towards us. Always that. Now, a gentle wherefore. All this being true. With the conclusion. Well, first, it's submission, is it not? foolish to fight God, to complain, murmur about what he's doing or not doing. He's God. He always does what's right. He's always fair. He's always just. He's always wise. And always loving in his treatment to his people. Always. So I submit. The wisest thing I can do is just submit. I don't understand why. Doesn't mean I have to like it. Please don't make that mistake. To feel guilty if you don't like something that God is doing. He doesn't ask you to like it. But he does ask you to trust him. Submit. Wherefore, this being true, have hopeful expectations about tomorrow and next week and next year and whenever it might be. He should, if he says, listen, all that I'm doing is to give you a future full of hope. So, how do you feel about your future? Come on. Let's be honest. How do you feel about your future? Is it bright? Are you hopeful about it? That has nothing to do with the circumstances. God says, I'm working to give you a future full of hope. So your future, whatever it is, is hopeful, full of hope. It's bright. Well, that should take care of some depression, shouldn't it? Sour apples. I call the Schleprock syndrome. If you don't know what that is, you're not old enough, but everything is just so bad. Utter nonsense. It's utter nonsense. Stop thinking like that. It's wrong thinking toward God. Stop it. Believe what he says in his word is true. He's working to give you a future full of hope to prosper you. And so, wherefore, praise him. Praise him. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Praise him. That's what happens after the preacher says amen that makes the difference, isn't it? You can be in full agreement with what's been said, but go out those doors and you can easily forget all about it. Don't do that. Don't do that. There's too much good news here to forget about. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. God, write this word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the presence of the Lord tonight in our midst, for this word of God that is infallible. We thank thee most of all that Jesus Christ has made all of this reality for his people, knowing that every blessing comes through him. Grant grace, Lord, abundant grace, that we might walk by faith and not by sight, that we will be a truly happy people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.